Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday the 16th of October. There's four of us in the room here this morning, both in Aotearoa, New Zealand, and also across the ditch in Perth. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora tātou. My name is Kath Petrie. I live in Devonport. I used to be a teacher, and now I'm the parish secretary.
Which probably means you're still a teacher, Kath. In a different environment. Yeah, let's all say a prayer for parish secretaries. What a job they do.
Kia ora, everyone. My name is Felicity Giltrap, and I live in Wellington, and I'm part of the church mission team for the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Kaya, everybody. I'm John Kinder, and I'm the bloke across the ditch. I'm speaking to you from Perth, Western Australia, where I'm a retired teacher.
And wherever you are listening, you're part of this conversation, because the work of the homily is not simply the work of one person that we might call a preacher. It is the work of the entire Christian community. Our desire is to not just to hear with our ears, but to listen in the depth of our heart, to realize that the Word of God, to realize again that the Word of God for us is not simply the text on a page, but the person of Jesus Christ, who is God with us. So in a moment of prayer, we're aware of our own agendas, our own joys, our hopes, our fears, our anxieties. And in the midst of this context of our challenging lives, we open our hearts to hearing Jesus Christ speak to us through these scriptures. As we pray together in the collect, the opening prayer for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Almighty, ever-living God, grant that we may always conform our will to yours and serve your majesty and sincerity of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Who's going to leap in and begin us with a starter?
Well, the first two readings are all about God helping us. And the psalm puts it pretty clearly. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it seems that all we have to do is ask and keep asking. And that's beautiful. But the problem that I have, and I'll just get negative for a minute, is that God sometimes gives me the help I ask for in ways that I would rather he didn't. He doesn't quite give it to me the way that I want it. And that's my journey in maturity, really, learning to accept the fact that God actually does answer my prayers and does give me the help I need. He does help me conquer my enemies, as the Israelites did, but I need to learn to see that.
I noticed the way that it's a good reminder for us in the first reading from Exodus, and in the gospel emphasis, and the second reading emphasis on perseverance in prayer in our lives of faith, that while God gives us everything, God doesn't force everything on us. So there is a need for a human response. So in the first reading, we've got Moses holding up his hand, and while his hand is raised, they're able to win the battle. I'm not too keen on all these examples of battles from the Old Testament, but we need to look beneath the situation that's of their time, and hopefully not so much of ours in our time. But there's a response required. Like Moses holds his hand up, so God is offering victory in every difficulty. God is offering a way through every complex situation. But we need to accept that, because God doesn't impose this on us. And sometimes it might be a physical change in us, heading in physically to a different place or away from a place of temptation for us, and heading towards a positive thinking in a different way, or responding to technology or using technology in a different way. So there is some response called for. And when we make the response, even though it might be difficult to step in a direction that's different from our the desire that's uppermost in our minds, when we follow our deeper desire, we open the way for our help to come from the Lord who made heaven and earth, which, as you alluded to, John, is the psalm.
Yeah, I'd just like to pick up the fact that you mentioned battle, and it's clearly that the first reading is about battle, and it struck me actually, what battles are we fighting in our own lives? And I think sort of as a talking about something that you might speak about on a Sunday for a homily, you know, there are people in our communities who are facing battles on a daily basis, whether it's health or financial, whether it's social inequalities or, you know, those things all the time. People are just really facing these battles. And that's what struck me initially, was like, gosh, we are all fighting a battle, and in different ways in our lives. And what message are we going to give those listening today?
Mm-hmm. I support what you're saying there, Felicity. And I think even while I just said a few moments ago that I don't like this battle imagery, the fact is that the battle imagery really is pretty useful for us, because so often for so many people, life feels like a battle. Like, it feels like a battle in the home and in the workplace and socially, in our relationships. And as you say, with financial struggles, with health difficulties, the battle imagery, even though we mightn't like it, that's how it feels.
And that battle, you know, is kind of worldwide. You know, the whole, it would be very easy to give in to despair at the number of fronts on which we're fighting battles as individuals and as countries and as races. And I wonder what is it that gives us the power of persistence in the face of these battles. And I'm looking back a little bit at last week's reading, where the ability to be thankful for the gifts that we do receive and to see them as gifts is something that enables us to keep persisting in prayer, even though we can't see the answers coming along the stream.
I like this this guy in the gospel reading, the judge, who has, and he says this of himself, "It is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being." So this guy is opposed to everything that we might stand for. You know, no fear of God, no respect for any human being, but God works through him. And what's the thing that enables God to work through this guy? The perseverance of the widow. And the widows in the scriptures, of course, were those that were seen to be the most vulnerable, because for a whole variety of reasons, but they're also the most faithful. So the widows, a reminder of the people who are most vulnerable, but also of the people who persevere most, and they have to, like, even in our own society, solo parents. I marvel at the ability of solo parents to, on their own, persevere, and with families through the difficult years. Like, we can understand both the vulnerability, but also the faithfulness and the perseverance.
Thing in the second reading, it says be persistent whether it is convenient or inconvenient. I quite like that, actually. It struck me as being, well, actually, it is sometimes a little inconvenient to be asking and thinking, oh, hang on, Lord, why are you not sending an answer? You know, and I think, actually, well, maybe we're not asking for the right thing. But it's
I'm thinking back to my days as a school principal and fundraising, trying to be, you know, raising money for goodness knows how many causes. And I remember another principal saying to me, "You're going about this all the wrong way. You're going about you know, you're trying to raise money through running fairs and art auctions and things like that. The best way to raise money is to go to the people who've got it and ask them. And if you don't ask, you don't get. And so, you know, that's the rationale of the widow here. You know, the judge had the power. She needed him to do it. And you know, it's that recognition that God has the power in our lives, and God has the power to empower us.
My difficulty at the moment, though, is learning to accept the things that I get, because I do believe that I get things. They're not always the way that I'd like them to be. And the prayer that you read, John, from the collect, that kind of brought me up short. It says, grant that we may always conform our will to yours. Mm. And that's the rub, see, because, you know, thy will be done. You know, so may we always conform our will to, that's very challenging, really, because I think I'm a human being. I've been given, you know, reason and emotions, and I can work out what I want and what's good for me. But the way to happiness, the way to true happiness, is to use those gifts I've got to conform my will to the will of the one who made me. I'm just thinking, I traveled with my wife recently. We traveled to where elderly relatives on her family live, let's say, without being too specific. And we spent a month with them, because we've been living away from them for a very long time, and it was our chance to kind of give out. They're very elderly and they're very sick, and it was very challenging. So we were basically on call 24/7, and I had quite a lot of other stuff to do at the time, you know, I was on the computer and that. But I found, to my amazement, that I was able to actually answer all their requests and demands and make, you know, the 15th cup of tea that day without any trouble. It was very unusual, because I don't like to be interrupted. If I'm doing a job, I have to do the job. But I was being interrupted all the time. But it was fun. It was fun. And it was amazing, really, because I'm not trying to say that I've become holy or anything, because I haven't. But my wife and I, we said when we went there, look, this is our chance to give something back to these relatives of ours, because they've given us a lot. And we're just there for them to give something back. And maybe that's what this is saying. May we always conform our will to yours. You know, like, I put myself at the service of these relatives, realizing how much I'd received and how much I wanted to give back. And it was hard yakka, for sure it was, but it was fine.
It follows on very well, John, from last Sunday. The Sunday on which we focus on supporting life with a mental health emphasis, concern for those who are struggling with mental health. One of the things we noted in that session was that very often with those who are struggling in this way, we have to give without any expectation of any kind of reciprocity. Mm-hmm. So we're giving without counting the cost. And when we do that, we find that the very thing that we thought would be very hard to do, if we thought about it too much before, is surprisingly easy, which is exactly what you're saying. Here you are, if you were to plan it before, you might have said, look, I need this number of hours completely alone with my computer to do the work I have to do so that I can be with you. But that didn't happen like that. You're in the midst of the mess. And maybe it is that line that you conform our will to yours. And perhaps our problem is that we presume that God has the divine desire that is God's, his will, we might say, and then creates us with a different desire. But that's actually not what happens. What happens is God plants God's desire in the depth of every human person. We are happiest and healthiest when we live in harmony with that desire, in accordance with that desire. But what happens is we, for all kinds of less than ideal reasons, form our own will, you know, perhaps like children trying to gain an independence, or like the resistance of a teenager. But when we relax and go primarily for what God has created us for, and God desires, the will of God, we find that this is a wonderful way to live, and actually everything else falls into place.
So it's in a sense surrendering to the messiness of life, in you know, because we are such a solipsistic people, we make our plans and expect God to fit in with them. But as Robert Burns said, the best laid plans, or mice and men going after glee. And it's just surrendering to the ugliness.
Now, Kath, I'm going to put you on the spot right here, because but before we pressed record, we were having a conversation. Kath, you were talking about a retreat day that you had been on. And that example, can you tell us that? Because I think it's what you're saying, the messiness, the imperfection in the midst of the messiness.
We were a group of parish secretaries, and one of the foci for the retreat was a photograph of a bowl in the kintsugi tradition of Japan, where a ceramic bowl is broken and knit together again using gold as part of the adhesive paste. So you end up with a bowl with veins of gold running through it. And the priest who was running the retreat was making the point that we're not perfect people. You know, we're all cracked in some way, but the grace of God is what heals us individually, and which heals us as a parish too. There's no such thing as a perfect parish, but rather than struggling against that, or putting in place some kind of program that's going to turn us into a perfect parish, we have to look for where the grace of God is healing us as we go.
I think that's a really powerful example, Kath, because what it's reminding us of is that our faith is not a program. And very often we think, what's God's will for this parish, for example? Well, these programs and these people who never sin and these people who turn up every Sunday and these people. And the answer is, that's not God's will. It's very clear that that's our will, our own fears say we want this parish so that everyone ticks all of these boxes and these ways, they're part of these groups. But in fact, we know from our own personal experience and from our Christian history that the messiness, the imperfection, is the place, in fact, it's the only place where faith is needed and can be lived. And that takes us right back to, where am I looking now, the last Brian. You know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's how this gospel reading about the widow's perseverance concludes. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, he might find a lot of very organized parishes with some great programs and even some perfect priests and parish secretaries. But that's not what faith is. It's how do I cope with the example you gave, John, of being with the elderly relatives? Mm. It wasn't like you might have ideally planned, but it's very clear that this is Christ's preferred place of working. Why? Because it's the only place Christ can get in. When I've got my plans working well, I don't need any divine help. This is faith.
But see, the problem that I have is you know, conforming my will to God's. How do I know that all this, that these kinds of help he's giving me are actually good for me? It feels very uncomfortable and actually a bit inconvenient, to use Felicity's word from that. But, and how do I have this faith? Like, how do I get this faith? But I was struck by the beginning of the second reading, where the first thing he says is, in my version here, it says, you must keep to what you have been taught and know to be true. So the way for me to get this faith, you know, will there be faith on the earth? The way for me to see that the stuff that happens is God's will is to remember. To remember what I've been taught and remember the stuff that's happened to me. Because if I look back and look at things that have happened to me where, you know, I got into a difficult patch and asked for God's help and something happened, and maybe it wasn't actually what I'd been asking for, but in the finish, it turned out to be the best for me and for the situation. And so what I'm getting from these readings is I must keep to what I've been taught, what I've taught by other people and by my experience. That will show me. And that's how I have some hope of having faith.
And by the example of Jesus, I think, Jesus was a teacher, and every word that he spoke teaches us something as we read about it week by week. Mm-hmm. So, looking beneath the words and saying, we used to have these bracelets in school. What would Jesus do? WWJD embroidered on the bracelet. What would Jesus do? But that's the question that it's a simple question, but it's one that can cope with even the most complex set of circumstances.
Mm-hmm. I've seen the bracelets, Kath. I would like to change the wording on them. I think when we say, what would Jesus do? It's as if we are looking back to an historical figure and trying to imagine what someone who lived 2,000 years ago in a different cultural situation would do in our situation today. Maybe the question is, what is Jesus doing? What would that be? W-I-J-D.
Widget.
This is where we reduce very often our faith to, it's as if we're following someone who lived a long time ago, who was a great teacher and who did good things, all past tense. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. But while we do that, we become, a good club of polite people who do good things. But when you ask, knowing that Jesus is God with us, what is Jesus doing today? It shifts everything. We suddenly find ourselves living with a hypersensitivity to divine action here and now in the midst of the messiness today. So I'd love to see those bracelets change to W-I-J-D. What is Jesus doing? That's our real challenge, because to live with that kind of focus is faith. And perseverance becomes easy, because to who else would we go? Of course I persevere with this relationship, because who else would I go to? Which is the line of Peter, of course.
Yeah.
I think, John, what you're saying about the being alive and active, the word of God is in the Alleluia verse here. The word of God is living and effective. So what you were saying there, John, it's written here for us to see it in our Alleluia verse this coming week, sort of discerning reflections and thoughts of the heart. The word of God is living and effective. So when you say, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is living and effective in us.
Well, Felicity, I missed that completely. I never even thought of looking at the Alleluia for the day. But wow, that's it. The word of God is living and effective. Discerning reflections and thoughts of the heart is the second line of the two-line Alleluia. Yes. The word of God is living and effective. Discerning reflections and thoughts of the heart. Wow.
From Hebrews. I thought that was quite beautiful, actually.
Oh.
Well, my bracelet says WHJD. It says, what has Jesus done? Because sometimes I find it hard to see, what's going on right now. It just takes a moment to look back.
Yeah.
And I've had battles like Moses where I've had to keep my arms up all day, to make sure that things keep going. And it worked. God sustained me through stuff, maybe in ways I wasn't expecting or wouldn't have liked, but it came out good.
And John, that's exactly what Moses experienced too. He could only see where Yahweh had been by looking back.
And that gives him... just to say that my bracelet's better than Kath's. Because Moses looks back, that gives him the confidence to look now and see that what God, just as God helped me in the past, he is here now. The word of God is living and active. Mm. I need to ask for the eyes to see it.
And when we look back, we need to look back with thanks, because that ability to give thanks for all that God has done in our lives is what enables us to keep persisting into the present and the future.
I had a couple of parish retreats in the last 3 weeks, one in Ponsonby, Herne Bay in Auckland, and the other in Oamaru, which is a town where I spent a few years growing up or trying to grow up or something. But one of our the points that we reflected on was that we see the scriptures, we take the scriptures seriously as we do in a homily, and we read them and we reflect on them and we look at what they meant in the original setting and what they mean now. But in fact, our own personal lives are our own personal scripture. When we, as you're saying, John, when we look back, it's like that that footprints poem. You know, we walked across the sand, two sets of footprints. I was struggling. Then there were, I look back and there's only one set. Why did you leave me, Lord? No, I was carrying you. I'll attach the footprints reflection to this post. But our life, whatever kind of life it's been up to the present, is our own scripture, because when we look back, we will be able to see how we were carried by other people and how we'll be able to see the action of God, how Christ was effective and active. So our own experience, often one of the hardest things is to bring people to see, to take their own experience seriously and to learn from it. What was it that brought me joy? When I went down that track, did it make me happier? You know, and then we realize that sometimes the things which are my will are actually not leading to my happiness. Mm. Sometimes the things when I live in a way that I really do believe to be in relationship with Christ, wow, life changes. I sleep better even. Well, we are on the time. So what's the final word if you were speaking to a congregation that you know this weekend? What's one point that you might want them to go home with?
Well, I've been really touched by Cass speaking about the gold thread running through these parts of our lives that need healing and strengthening. And I think that in the readings today, we're taught to pray without ceasing, and that it's actually this prayer, that our prayer is this thread of gold that runs through our lives and can be with us all the time. And that's sort of what's come up for me today. I think too, I just wanted to say that Pope Francis says it is prayer that transforms this day into grace or better, that transforms us. It quells anger, sustains love, multiplies joy, instills the strength to forgive. And it's that thread of gold again, that gold, that prayer that gives us the strength in our lives.
Felicity, have you got a link to that there? Have you got a link?
I have.
Can you send me that? You send me that and I'll add it on though.
Absolutely. No problem.
I'm just thinking about this whole thing about making plans. That it said, if you want to make God laugh, tell God your plans. But we put such an emphasis on, and you know, in life, particularly, well, in parish life, in life on boards, on strategic planning. And what I'm being reminded of is that we need to begin those plans with prayer.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, the heart of it all is the response to the psalm for me. Help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The creator of the universe is the center of my existence, and that's where all my help will come from.
I had a take-home line before we began this conversation, but it's shifted completely, Felicity, because of what you shared from the Alleluias. I think if I were a secretary, given that we've mentioned parish secretaries who often do newsletters, I'd make a little box on the newsletter this week and place in it the word of God, Jesus Christ is living and effective, discerning reflections and thoughts of the heart. Wow, that's really moved me. And Jesus Christ, living and effective. Well, let's bring our reflections to a moment of prayer as we conclude. We're aware of the needs, the desires, the hopes, the joys, the problems, the worries of every person who listens to this Homily Studio podcast. And our prayers are united, our prayers are with you, and our prayers are for you, that we might be patient and persevere and know the beauty of faith, Jesus Christ, present, effective, active within us. And to find a prayer for the conclusion of today's reflection, I just searched online, Perseverance Christian Prayers, and this is what came up. O Lord, hear our prayer for patience and perseverance in all situations. Purify our intentions and correct our thought patterns as we sincerely release our desire to pray for self and for our loved ones. Bless us with the light of understanding that we may trust and rely upon daily as we mold our lives. Place no more on us than we can live with. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.